Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8. 1, 7, 2.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we took a week off to go out of town for one Sabbath, and we couldn't live cast from there, but we're back today, and we seem to be going strong. We're studying the book of John, and we're in chapter 3, getting ready to start verse 17. But I want to begin reading with John 3, verse 14, to just kind of get into it. So let's begin there, John chapter 3, starting with verse 14. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And now for verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus is not going to condemn us. Rather, he came to save us. Now, we're going to be covering some of the texts we did in Sabbath school class today, which came out to be very interesting. Turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 22, it says here, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Now, verse 30, it says, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." So now you know who he's hearing, who he's listening to. He's listening to the Father. And so as he does nothing except the Father tells him, and then he says, and this is Christ, by the way, this is Jesus, and he says, "I judge, and my judgment is just." Now the word just means right. And if you've ever worked in an office and been a secretary or worked in publishing, you know what it means to be right justified or left justified on a page. Most pages, most writings that I see are left justified. That means that everything lines up just exactly right on the left-hand side of the page. In my Bible, my columns are right justified also. That means that everything lines up on the right side of the page or the right side of the column, and everything's lined up just right. That's what it means to be left justified or right justified. It means to be right. And so when Jesus says, "My judgment is just," that means that his judgment is righteous. Or right. And in order to be right with God, we have to have his righteousness. And so when Jesus is judging, he is judging righteousness. And so as he judges you and me, he is saying, "You are righteous." And he's creating through his all-powerful creative word that righteousness in you and me. And so in verse 30 it says, "I can of mine own self do nothing, as I hear," that is from the Father, "I judge, and my judgment is righteousness, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Now also, let's look at John 5 verses 45 through 47. Let's take a look here. It says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father." Now that's interesting. He doesn't judge except righteousness, so therefore he's not going to accuse us. He's not going to condemn us. Let's see, let's go on here. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom ye trust, or in whom ye hope. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Now, I'm going to go into this more detail as we work on our way through John, because this is John chapter 5, but I do want to cover this passage today. Verse 45 again, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom ye trust or in whom ye hope. In other words, they said that we believe Moses, so that makes us good Jews or good Hebrews or whatever. Then in verse 46 he says, for had you believed Moses, in other words, if you had actually believed what he said, you'd be fine. That's what he's implying here. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me. So he's saying, you don't believe me, and you don't believe Moses. If you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. Why? For he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Well, what did Moses say? Well, he said a number of things. Exodus 20 has the Ten Commandments in it. Leviticus 16 talks about the Day of Atonement. We won't go into those just now, but that's some of the things that are going on here in what Jesus is saying. Now, let's go to John 8, a couple pages over, and let's look at verses 15 and 16. John chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true. Well, that's the same thing as saying right or righteous. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Now, he's saying that again. He's listening to the Father, and his Father is telling him everything that he's supposed to do, everything he wants him to do. Now, let's move forward in John just a little more. Let's go to John chapter 12, and we'll look at verses 47 and 48. John 12, 47. If any man hear my words, and what do we know about Christ's words? By the way, this is Jesus speaking here. We know that as we hear his words, we are receiving his creative righteousness, if we just studied, just we learned about, his creative righteousness being created in you and me. So that's what he's talking about here. So let's look at 47 again. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Well, isn't that what we just read in John 3:17? And then verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So what is that saying? Verse 47 again, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. So if you choose not to believe Christ's words, then you have somebody to judge you. He hasn't told us who that is yet. We're going to find out in a few minutes. Has one that judgeth him. And then it says, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So it's not Jesus that's judging, but the word he speaks judges. Now, John 12, verse 31. Now, we're so concerned about judgment in this day. Are we going to be found on the right side of God? Will he let us in the kingdom? And when he comes to receive his people, will I be among them? Do we need to worry about that? Well, let's look at what it says. John chapter 12, verse 31. Well, in verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Then he says in verse 31, now is the judgment of the world. Back in Jesus' day was the judgment of the world. So we're so concerned about judgment, but it's already happened. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Who's the prince of this world? Satan, the devil, Lucifer, okay? He's going to be cast out. This is the judgment of the world, the casting out of the devil. And then verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, what's he talking about? He's talking about the cross. He was lifted up from the earth on the cross. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And men's an added word, so ladies, you're included in this. And so you are being drawn to Christ. My question to you is, will you allow yourself to be drawn to Christ? You don't have to consent to this. You can fight it off if you want to. But just remember, if you're going to fight this, you're fighting against the Holy Spirit. Now, he's a pretty powerful foe. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Well, if we're drawn to Jesus, where are we? We are in the lap of salvation. Jesus will hold us in his arms and carry us to righteousness and salvation and eternal life and even unending life, which is not the same thing. Eternal life is the life of Jesus Christ given to us in our daily lives. Immortality, unending life, is given when Jesus comes to take his people home. We can have his eternal life today. We can have his righteousness. We can have his salvation today, and we can also give it up if we so choose. I hope nobody chooses that. But we don't have immortality yet. It's not the same thing. Another text. 2 Corinthians 5:19. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Talking about Christ not condemning, let's just see what we have here. Fasten your seatbelts. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Are you sitting down? To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling who? The world unto himself. Now, what does that mean? That means he has no problem with us. If he is reconciled to us, we're okay in his eyes. He does not condemn us. And then notice who it is. Is he talking about Christians? Is he talking only about his followers? Who's the world? Everybody. Absolutely everybody who has ever been born and lived on the face of this planet. That's who he's talking about. Oh, so it says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling everyone unto himself. And then it says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, to impute means to arrange title to something. So he's not blaming them for their sins. He's not condemning them for their sins. He's not imputing their sins. He's not assigning title to their sins, even though they committed those sins. Why? Because he took that away when he died on the cross. He took our penalty for sin. He took the second death, eternal separation from the Father, so that we don't have to. He took what we deserve so that we might receive what he deserves. Eternal salvation, eternal righteousness, eternal life. And so verse 19 again, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling everyone to himself, not crediting their trespasses against them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And that's what I'm doing right now. I am preaching the word of his reconciliation according to you, that he has nothing against you. He does not condemn you. Well, in Sabbath school today, we were studying Isaiah chapter 11. So let's turn there. My apologies to those who are in our class today. We're going to repeat some of this. Isaiah chapter 11. And we'll look at verses 1 to 5. It says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Notice that branch is capitalized in the King James Version. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. Well, who's a rod out of the stem of Jesse? Well, David, second king of Israel. Saul was the first king of Israel. Get my facts straight here. David, the second king of Israel, was Jesse's son, and Jesus has the throne of David. So that's what this is referring to here. And it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes." What did Jesus say? "I judge not, but what I hear, I judge. Not but judge by the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, except what he heard from the Father." Verse 4, "but with righteousness." Now, we were talking about Jesus said, "If I judge, I judge just. My judgment is just. My judgment is right." And we said that's referring to righteousness. Now look at verse 4. It says, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor." Those are the ones without righteousness, if you will. "And reprove with equity the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth." What is that saying? That's his creative word. And he's going to smite the earth with his word, his creative word, and with the breath of his lips, again talking about his word, shall he slay the wicked. But Jesus doesn't condemn. Jesus is judging righteousness. It says that right here. And then verse 5, it says, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins," that is, of his posterity, his followers, "and faithfulness the girdle of his reins," which is his motives. So his motives are faithful, and his followers will have his righteousness. Back to John chapter 3, verse 17. John 3:17, it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." He didn't come here to tell us how awful we are and that we're going to go to the lake of fire or any such thing. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And how does he do that? Through the words of his mouth, judging righteousness on the people. Not unrighteousness, but righteousness. And then verse 18 reinforces that. It says, "He that believeth on him." Believe what? Believe his words. He that believe his creative word is not condemned. Why? Because they are now receiving that righteousness that he gave them in title. He's now beginning to give it to them in their experience. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And remember where it said in Isaiah 11 that his words would condemn the world. His righteousness rejected is our condemnation, and we condemn ourselves by rejecting the righteousness that he has given to us. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." In other words, Jesus doesn't have to condemn him, "because he hath not believed in the name," that is, the righteousness, the character of the only begotten Son of God. So, what is it that causes a person to be condemned? Does Jesus condemn him? Let's think about it. Maybe it's Jesus' name that condemns people. You know, his character, his righteousness. You have heard it said before that Jesus' name is powerful, but a person's name refers to his character. In the Bible, people named their children based on either the character traits already displayed in the child or based on the character the parents wanted the child to have. My name is Craig, C-R-A-I-G. It means steadfast, like a mountain crag. My mother would probably say sometimes it means stubborn. But we won't get into that. My name means steadfast, like a mountain crag, C-R-A-G. I like my name. I'm thankful my parents gave me this name. It causes me to think anytime things seem to be rough going. So if Jesus' name, Yahweh, that's his name, that's his official name of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the basic meaning is he brings to exist whatever exists. That's the meaning of Yahweh. That's the meaning of Christ's name. He brings to exist whatever he exists. Well, we already know that, right? He brings to exist anything he wants to by merely speaking it. His voice has that power in it to create what it says. Well, just pausing and thinking, you've heard of the poor Midas fella, who everything he touched turned to gold. What a terrible thing that would be. That would mean that, you know, it'd be nice. I've got my pencil up here. If I touch that, it turns to gold. That'd be quite valuable, wouldn't it? But could you ever touch your spouse again? Would you want to under those conditions? Maybe some would. I don't know, but I don't. I'd like to have my wife around. I don't need a pillar of gold. So the main basic meaning of Christ's name, Yahweh, Jehovah, he brings to exist whatever exists. This refers to his character, his name, that Jesus is the creator, creating his character in whoever will listen to his all-powerful creative voice. If you don't believe in Jesus' name, if you don't believe in Jesus' character, his righteousness, and you don't believe in his power to create that righteousness in you, then you have thrown away the only source of life that you have, and have condemned yourself to eternal oblivion. Jesus doesn't need to condemn you. You have already done a pretty good job of condemning yourself. Now let's think about this. If Jesus has already given us his righteousness by speaking it and living it as our representative of the human race, then logically, he has already given us salvation. That's all we need for salvation, right? Is his righteousness, his character. And so he has already given us his salvation. Should we now turn around and condemn us? Or should he now turn around and condemn us? It doesn't matter who does it. We can condemn ourselves by not believing him. But now, let's say Jesus should now decide to condemn us, even though we know he doesn't. Just hypothetically thinking. If he should now turn around and condemn us, having given us his righteousness, would he be disparaging his own gift? After giving us righteousness and everything we need to have salvation for all eternity in the kingdom of heaven, if he were now to turn around and condemn us, what would he be doing? He would be condemning his own creation. He would be condemning his own words. He would be disparaging his own gift. That would not make any sense. Jesus wouldn't do that. Therefore, he cannot condemn us and keep his word, Christ's gift. Then we condemn ourselves by throwing away our birthright possession. Jesus doesn't need to condemn us, and so he will never condemn you. So, my advice to you is, appreciate who Jesus is, and appreciate the gift he has already given you and the vastly expensive price that he paid for that gift. And capitalize the word price, because his gift is himself. And he gave himself to us in two ways. Number one, he became a human being, never again to be what he was before, always throughout all eternity to be a human being. The creator became the creature, the creation. That was one way that Jesus, price that Jesus paid for our salvation. The second one is that when he died on the cross, before he died the first death, he died the second death. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For he could not perceive the presence of the Father. He thought that he was going to die eternally separated from the Father, the price of disbelieving his own word. Now, Jesus didn't disbelieve his own word. He was simply experiencing our punishment, if you will, the loss of contact with eternal life, with the Father. He thought he would never see his Father again. And so then, after he died that death, the second death, he could not know that he was going to be resurrected. Then he died the first death, and he had said, into thy hands I commend my spirit, talking to the Father, not knowing that he was even there. And when he was resurrected, and Mary was there to talk to him, he said to Mary, don't hold me, I have not yet ascended to my Father. I need to know that my sacrifice is accepted. I didn't say all that, but that's what he was doing. He still didn't know that the sacrifice was accepted by the Father. He had to go and see him in person to receive that commendation. So my advice to you is, appreciate who Jesus is and appreciate the gift he has already given you and the vastly expensive price that he paid for that gift. Know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 19, Jesus spells out this whole thing for us. John 3 verse 19, he says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's why people are condemned. They've received the light of God's word, but they chose darkness instead. They chose darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And they didn't want to change, and that's what's implied here. They condemn themselves because they are unwilling to allow God to change their lives into God's character and to receive his righteousness. Well, from the book Great Controversy, page 416, we have this statement. The great obstacle both to the acceptance and the promulgation of truth, that is, believing Christ's words, is the fact that it involves inconvenience and reproach. This is the only argument against the truth, which its advocates, the advocates of the truth, that would be Christ's followers, this is the only argument against the truth which its advocates have never been able to refute. But this does not deter the true followers of Christ. These do not wait for truth to become popular. If we waited for that, we would never find that happening. Being convinced of their duty, at least not here on earth, being convinced of their duty, they deliberately accept the cross. With the Apostle Paul counting that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, with one of old esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And that's from 2 Corinthians 4:17 and Hebrews 11:26. So, I'll read verse 19 again. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Are you willing to give up your evil deeds? I know everybody has them. I'm included in that. Are you willing to give them up? Are you willing to let Christ have control? And if Christ is dwelling in you, living in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, he does not sin, not even in you. So verse 19 again, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that is to be made shown, that they are wrought in God. Coming to the light is boldness in judgment, including confidence and deliverance from sin. This is so that people can see that your good deeds are given to you by God. And that is the work of his witnesses. They are witnessing in God's trial, where Satan is accusing God and saying, your law is impossible to keep. We should have something better than your law. But when we believe Jesus Christ and allow him to come in and dwell within us and do his good works in us, then we come to the light, that our deeds may be made manifest, that people can see that they are wrought in God. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14 is talking about God's trial. Look at verses 6 and 7. Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. And it says here, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory, that is righteousness, character, to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now the hour of his judgment is very often spoken of as judgment of God's people. But they're not the only ones that are being judged. They are the witnesses in his trial, and the Greek word that's translated judgment here also can mean trial. So it's a time of God's trial. So God is being judged, and we, God's people, as his witnesses, are being cross-examined in this trial, so they're in a judgment process as well. They're all part of this big judgment process. So in verse 7 again, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment, his trial is come, and worship him that did what? He made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And he did that with his voice. And if he could create all that with his voice, then he can create righteousness in his people by speaking that as well. So we're going to worship the Creator. That's what this is all about. And if we believe God as Creator and that his word has a power in it to create what it says, then we will believe that he has given to us his righteousness, and we will be able to go forth each morning knowing that God is with us, knowing that we have his righteousness, and that he will work that out in our daily lives according to his will. Now, the investigative judgment is a term that's referring back to what's being said here in Revelation 14, 6, and 7. And the investigative judgment is simply God looking for his witnesses. He's looking for faith on the earth. And the investigative judgment is God looking to see if there's anyone on earth who believes in God's all-powerful creative word and will allow him to have control in their lives. As we have said, God is on trial, Revelation 14, 6 and 7. He is looking for someone who can take the witness stand to confess with their lives what God, and their words too, but that's part of their lives, to confess with their lives what God can do in fallen, sinful human flesh. He's the Creator. They are Exhibit A in his trial. When he finds that, when he finds these people, then he can come to receive his inheritance, who is you and me. So who's God waiting for? What's God waiting for? He's waiting for you and me to say yes to him. I will be your witness in your trial. Please come into me and make me into the person you would have me to be. Take my sin away from me and give me your righteousness to take the place of that sin you have taken away. Now, we don't have to work to cause righteousness to come out of us. God has put it there already. If Jesus is dwelling in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, all we have to do is get out of the way. If Jesus is dwelling in you or in me, that righteousness he has already given to us in title, that righteousness that we already have, he will now activate, like you activate a credit card, only better. He will now activate that righteousness and cause it to come forth in our experience in power and righteousness and glory to God. What is our part? Our part is merely to yield to the power of his word in you. Let his light shine through you. And so what does it mean to yield? It means to get out of the way. When God is working, just back off and say, Lord, do your thing. I'm not going to get in your way. I'm not going to hinder you. You do what you want to in me. I belong to you. And I'm going to close with one more verse. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I want to read verse 48 first, and then I'm going to read verses 13 to 16. Matthew 5 verse 48 says, and this is God speaking, this is Jesus Christ with his mouth, his creative word, creating this in you and me. And if you're within earshot, and if you have your Bible in front of you, it is for you. Specifically, verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, and in case you have any question about what that means, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. There, God has given you his righteousness. Now, Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Remember, he's talking about if we don't want to let God change our ways, that we are running from the light, preferring darkness. Verse 14 again, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And here's the kicker, and here is our part, your part, and my part in this salvation process. Verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And why would they glorify the Father? Because it's not your good works, and it's not my good works, but it is his good works that's coming out. Just get out of the way and let it happen. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless, and happy rest of the Sabbath.
Sermon number 8, 1, 7, 2.